scripture reading today will be from John 11, verse 1 through 4. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped her feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it."
Thank you, Vince. All right. Good to see everyone tonight. Some of you told me that you were interested in coming back to hear the rest of the story. I was surprised. I didn't know that I did that good of a job, but anyway, I appreciate you saying that. And so we might actually get into Lazarus tonight. What do you think? I'm going to go fast. Here we'll go. So the story is called 4 Days Dead, Then Alive. That's what I'm calling this story of mine tonight. And we talked about to be his sheep, we would need to be ones who would recognize him as the shepherd or see him, ones who would hear his voice, not only hear his voice, but listen to his voice, not only hear and listen to his voice, but know his voice, you know, like you know his voice. You know if something is from him because you've read it in his word in this case, and people that will truly follow him. So I'm going to fly through some of these because this morning I was so far behind, I had about 6 or 7 slides that I didn't get to. So I'm flying through. And so the significance of the rising from the dead of Jesus and taking his life up again, as he said that he would, and he did, what is the significance for this of Jesus raising from the dead and Jesus having raised Lazarus from the dead? Let's think about that as we read John 10, 16 through 18. "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again." Now Lazarus didn't purposely lay down his life so that he could take it up again, but Jesus did. When I lay down my life, if the Lord hasn't come yet before I lay down my life, then I know that he will come and raise me up. He will raise everyone up. Some will go to everlasting life. Some will go to everlasting lake of fire. He says, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." On at least 2 occasions, we know that they tried to grasp Jesus or stone Jesus, but each time, as we'll get to in John chapter 10 verse 39, he eluded their grasp. And that's, you know, I have made this comparison before, but you know, you think about it here, you've got an old Western movie and they've decided they're going to lynch somebody and they've got his hands tied behind his back and he's sitting on his horse and they're heading for the oak tree and he just says, "Oh no thanks, I don't want to do this today." You know, that's comparable to what happened in this situation where they're all wanting to stone Jesus, all wanting to arrest him and have him killed, and he just slips away from them, and there's nothing they can do about it. Well, he lays down his own life. He'll lay it down when the time is right and not before. So he's making that choice. Based on the evidence that Jesus was showing them, those foggy minds begin to start reasoning. Remember, this goes back to the idea of the man who was born blind. Why was he blind? Because of his parents' sin, his own sin? Was it wrong for Jesus to restore his sight on the Sabbath? All of those questions that were fogging their mind because they were hung up on false information, false doctrine, teachings and traditions of men, and they couldn't see the Son of God standing before them. Even though he did that, you know, he said, "No, this is to display the works of God." The bringing of sight to the blind man who was born blind was to display the mighty works of God so that people would know that they could believe this one who was preaching to them. So a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Can you imagine that? But from their point of view, some of these being the religious leaders who had studied these things, because of Jesus' behavior seeming to contradict what they knew of God, they had to say he's a demon or insane in order to do this. So why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? And again, the blind man himself said, it's never been heard through history that any man has been born blind and had his sight given to him by another. And so it was a wonderful thing, a great thing, and people were beginning to get clear about who Jesus was. Some wanted clarity for their foggy minds, but did not want to make the effort. And so they kept asking the blind man over and over the same question. They asked Jesus the same question. And Jesus here in this passage says, I told you already. John 10, 22 through 25, at that time the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. In other words, even though Jesus had done all of these miraculous signs and given them information that no one else had given them, they just want him to we don't want to make the effort to thank Jesus. We don't want to make the effort to, cogitate upon this information and these events. Just tell us, will you please? Because we're lazy. We want you to just tell us, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. In other words, the evidence is before you. Don't be lazy. Examine it. But you are not seeing, he could say, perhaps, the works. And you are not hearing, he could say, perhaps, the shepherd's voice. And you are not following the good shepherd. They weren't willing to do those things. They weren't willing to think. They weren't willing to make the adjustments in their life in order to really see him, in order to really hear him, in order to really follow him. However, many were, weren't they? Many people were choosing to follow him, but some just remained in the fog because they weren't willing to allow his truth to displace their misinformation. In John 10, 26 through 30, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You're not really my followers, are you? That's what he's saying. My sheep hear my voice. Remember we talked about how the blind man said it, that we know that God does not hear sinners, and we looked at the Greek word akouo and the idea of meaning to hear and take heed of. God hears everything. God sees everything. But some prayers he takes heed of and answers, you know. He's listening to answer the prayers of those who are his righteous children. And Jesus says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So that's a good guarantee to us that if we will stay within the sheepfold, where he wants us to be in his light, in his protection, listening to his voice and following him, nobody can pull us out of that. Only we can choose to leave that on our own. And they did not perceive that he and the Father were one. They weren't getting that yet. In John 10, 31 through 34, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Isn't that interesting? Interesting response. I mean, if we could put ourselves in his shoes, would we be making various arguments of, you know, listen, I'm a good guy. I'm too young to die. My mother needs me. I've got these younger brothers and sisters to take care of. I haven't finished building that wall in Sepphoris. Whatever it might be, you know, all the excuses we might make that it's not our time to die, Jesus says, okay, well, which one of the good works are you stoning me for, just so I'll know before I die, you know. The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? Now that's from Psalm 82. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? So Jesus puts forth two arguments here as if we go along. He says in John 10:35-38, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? So that's argument number one. In the Psalm 82, the psalmist said that human beings are gods. Now we'll look at that as we go on. So that's argument number one that he makes to them. And then he says, argument number two, based on his works, he says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So he bases his second argument on the fact that his works have to come from God. And again, we could jump back to chapter 9 that we studied this morning and see the idea of the man born blind. The man who had been born blind and Jesus gave him sight, and anybody who could move away the foggy misunderstandings from their mind could see that that was of God. The man himself said, no one in history has ever done this before. So that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. And here's what Jesus was quoting. Psalm chapter 82 and verses 1 through 8. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. Now here's what Jesus was quoting. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possess all the nations. If we are of the family of God, we bear the family name God. Before that, we bore the family name Adam. But in Jesus Christ, we bear the family name of God. We are his children. We are his priesthood. We are his ones that he has in the world to be the light and the salt to others. And so looking at this, in the Hebrew word was Elohim. Now, isn't that amazing? It's not some little rinky-dink God. It's Elohim. He used Elohim. You know, the Elohim that is in the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And everybody back then was so confused about why is he saying gods, because Elohim is plural. And later we understand in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he says, let us make man in our image. And we see Elohims again. And we get the idea from John chapter 1 that Jesus was with God in the beginning. And so he also Elohim. But in the Hebrew, he's using the word Elohim in Psalm 82. A divine being, gods in the uppercase, gods in the lowercase, something great, something that judges, something mighty, rulers. But translated gods in the uppercase, like God himself, 14 times. And 204 times, gods in the lowercase. And then you get into the Greek, which Jesus his writing was put into Greek, were put into Greek when they were written down, and it's Theos, which is God. And so again, the idea of something divine. So Jesus is making an argument. Look, if God used this word through the inspired psalmist in Psalm 82, why are you getting on to me for using it? That was his first argument. But his second argument, maybe the best one, was look at what I do. All of my works are from God. Wow, if God could only say that about us, amen, that all of our works are from God. Wow. Eluding their grasp. Now, he goes and waits for the time to be right. He goes somewhere else so that he can wait for poor old Lazarus to be sick and die, because he knows that this is going to be another great sign that he's giving to demonstrate or display the mighty works of God. So the next time that these guys will see him will be after he has raised Lazarus from the dead. John 10:35-37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Now if I remember correctly, that's actually to verse 39, and I made a mistake when I typed it. And so here in verse 40, after he eludes their grasp, once again, the Old West, they've got the guy on the horse, his hands tied behind his back, they've got the noose around his neck and the rope over the oak tree limb, and they're getting ready to swat the horse on the bottom, and the guy just, no thanks, I don't think I will hang here today, you know. He just, bye-bye, and they don't know where he went. But here's where he went. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Can you see how their minds are becoming clear? Some of the fog is leaving. Many believed in him there. Now, Bethany, you'll find two Bethanies in the Bible. And they have a hard time pinpointing where that second one is, but it's somewhere on the other side of the Jordan, some little place that was known at that time as Bethany, which is not the same as the Bethany, which was right beside Jerusalem, about 2 miles or so away, I think. Here, Apostle John identifies a place by significant events that happened there. John the Immerser had begun his baptizing there, the place where John was first baptizing, he said. That John's baptism is not the same as the baptism of Jesus that is taught in the gospel. For example, in Acts chapter 19, verses 4 through 5, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The difference between John's baptism and Jesus was that John's baptism was a cleansing to prepare people to hear about the kingdom of God which was at hand. And on the day of Pentecost, when the kingdom of God was established in Acts chapter 2, then the baptism for forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was first instituted. And that was on our board earlier in Mark chapter 16. It's in Matthew chapter 28, and it's there in Acts chapter 2 and many other places. And so these men needed a new baptism, because the first baptism that they had was the baptism of John, and that would not get them the forgiveness that they would need to get into heaven, nor would it give them the indwelling of the Spirit of God. I'm going to go quickly through these. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:21b, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I lay down my life and I will take it up again. And the fact that he took his life up again guarantees us that he is the Christ, and that every word that he spoke was true, and that every miracle that he did was for the glory of God, and every work that was done was to show people a display of God's power and ability. And he's saying, look, if you follow me, I will raise you up too. And that's what baptism's all about. We're buried in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. We receive the indwelling of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we come out to live a new life in Jesus. And if we stay in his sheepfold, then he's going to take us home on the day of judgment. Would they send for Jesus if Lazarus was just mildly ill? Probably not. I think they had full understanding that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was going to die if someone didn't intervene. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gone and sent for Jesus. That's just what I'm thinking. And others have said that too. Doesn't make it right, no matter how many agree on it, if we're wrong, but it's a good thought anyway. And so John 11:1-3, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now we later find out that this was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and that she was anointing Jesus for his burial. And that event is recorded in a couple of other places. But at this point in time, Lazarus is sick. And they know that Lazarus needs help. And so they call for Jesus to help him. So what is the significance of 4 days dead? But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that she was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now I put the question down here, how does so follow now? He heard he was sick, so he waited. Well, if we know the story, we understand that Lazarus needed to die because his death was for the glory of God. It would be another sign when Jesus would stand in front of that tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth, and that man would come out of there wrapped in his grave clothes and be alive, a great miracle was performed. Now, what someone this evening called the teaser from this morning was, what is this 4 days dead? What's the significance of 4 days dead? Well, now again, I could be wrong because I'm going to quote a tradition that I didn't find in the Bible. But I was taught when I was in Israel and we were visiting through those areas that there was a tradition among the Jews that the spirit of a person would hover around that person for 1 or 2 or 3 days, but never for 4. And so to them, if he had raised Lazarus on the first day, they would have said, well, his spirit was still nearby. Or on the second day, well, his spirit was still there. On the third, now this sounds crazy, doesn't it? But it's just a thing that they believed that the spirit of the departed was there and not so much far away from the body, and it wouldn't be that big of a deal. But they all pretty much believed that by the fourth day, the spirit was, you know, in Gehenna or someplace, you know, and Hades or wherever they, what they, Sheol, whatever they wanted to call it. They believed that the spirit was gone and the person was dead, D-E-A-D, dead. You know what I mean? And so that's the significance. Possibly, okay? I'm going to say possibly because I don't get that from the Bible. I get that from human history, okay? But it makes sense. And what did the sister Martha say? Lord, by this time there will be a stench, a terrible bad odor, like an abomination. We don't want to open that cave. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. We don't have time to make a big lesson out of that, but we could, couldn't we? But clearly this was being done so that we will all believe. In John 11:11 through 15, this he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." And the disciples then said to him, because now remember, they don't really want to go there because they're just a few miles away from where the people were trying to kill him not so long ago, right? They don't really want to go there. Okay, well, okay, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. No problem. We don't really need to go, right? Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is D-E-A-D, dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." That's not the first time that Jesus has referred to death as sleep. We also find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul refers to those who have fallen asleep, speaking of those who have died in Christ. So the idea is asleep until the day of judgment when they are awakened. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." It hurt Jesus emotionally to let Lazarus die. He would see their sorrow and he would weep, but yet it was something he needed to do in order for God to be glorified in this miracle. Horsemen sent from ones who wanted to kill Jesus could be to Bethany in 12 minutes. 12 minutes. At a speed of 10 miles per hour. Horsemen sent from the ones who were just trying to stone Jesus a few days earlier could be there to arrest Jesus and his followers in about 12 minutes at a speed of 10 miles per hour. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. 2 miles away from the place where they were trying to stone him just a few days earlier. Martha must have wondered why. Sometimes we face things in life and we wonder why. Wes is saying, my wife broke her kneecap and now broke the upper part of her leg. And he's saying, why? You know, sometimes we have this why in us. But we just have to trust in God that God will make things right in the end. John 11, 20 through 21, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, the only reason I could imagine she would say, "Lord, if you had been here," is because her mind is full of one big question, why? Why weren't you here, Lord? Why didn't you come? She was not short on belief, but she still had a mind full of why. John 11, 22 through 27, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now, if you would look closely at Martha's faith, please, and compare that to the characters that were trying to stone him and should have known better. Please think about this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." That is the confession that the church is built on, is it not? The same thing Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the church, the body of Christ, is built on that understanding. The thing that the people in Jerusalem, many were not willing to accept. You know, a funeral or a wake may last many days, and friends and family were still there comforting the sisters. And it's a good thing they were there because they were about to witness something extremely amazing. John 11, 28 through 31, When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. So they're having a wake, the family is there, the friends are there, and they're going to follow her to the tomb to weep. Humble, heartbroken Mary, sister of the deceased, Lord, if you had been here. John 11:32-35. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest verse in the entire Bible, Jesus wept. Later on, Jesus will open everyone's tomb. Everyone's. In the same way that Lazarus was brought up from the dead, every human being will be awakened on Judgment Day. In John 11:36-38, so the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now this morning I made mention of this fact, that still people refer to this man as not just Lazarus, but Lazarus, 4 days dead, and friend of Jesus. This is very significant. Even this is how he is remembered. Lazarus, 4 days dead, and friend of Jesus. This is a big deal. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Just like God hears the prayers of his righteous ones. You have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Now, the Pharisees aren't going to like this news, are they? They're going to be worried that more and more people will follow Jesus. Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now, in the same way that death could not hold Lazarus, death could not hold Jesus, and death cannot hold us when Jesus comes again. One day our Jesus will call every soul, living or dead, and all will be judged. 1 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We too should humbly fall before him, just as Lazarus' humble sister Mary fell at his feet. Paul, in his writing of Philippians, has said that there will come a time when every knee will bow to Jesus the Christ. Even those people who haven't believed in him in this life will bow to him. Everyone. Everyone will. He says in Philippians 2:9-11, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, on that day, when Judgment Day comes and everyone is raised from the dead and every knee bows to Jesus, some of them will be separated from Him, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And those who He puts on His left will go into eternal punishment, a lake of fire with no end, whereas those who He puts on His right will be with Him in eternity. Believing and repenting is a good start. Then comes baptism for the forgiveness of sins. God gave proof, such as Jesus giving sight to the man born blind, such as Jesus raising 4-day dead Lazarus from the dead, and most of all, Jesus' own rising from the dead, the evidence that Jesus can save us too. Acts chapter 17, 30 through 31, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. God's great sign for everybody, Jesus, risen from the dead. Alive again, never to die again. I have on my list here some things that we're going to run out of time if I read them, but Acts 2, 37 through 40. So if you want to jot that down or get with me later, Acts 2, 36 through 39, Acts 2, 39 through 42. So basically that's Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 40. Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. People realized that they were guilty, and they asked Him what they should do. He said, repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. He knew they believed, so He said, okay, you believe, now repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Until they were baptized, they did not get forgiveness of sins. And He kept on urging them to be baptized, urging them to be saved from that perversity of what had just taken place. And it's the same for us today, for the promise is for us too, that if we will believe and repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, that we will receive the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to mark us as the property of God, to make us His temple, and if we will stay within the sheepfold, listening to the voice of our shepherd, then we will be redeemed on the day of judgment. 4 days dead, then alive, proof that He can raise us too. If anyone here has any need to be baptized in Christ or to confess sins, to show their repentance, to ask for the prayers of the congregation for any reason, we offer you the opportunity to do that by coming up here as we now stand and as we sing.